Gary Horton has had an excellent week. Going to let him tell you about yesterday, last night, whatever he so desires to communicate to you. As I told you upon several occasions, that I wanted to have Gary Horton for many years, but I simply cannot do everything. My responsibility is to study and teach, and it has to be the responsibility of you, not just male board of members of the Board of Deacons, but you, members of the church, taking it upon yourself to come up with various ministries or whatever you would like to work in. And if it's something that fits the momentum of the church, you certainly have my support. And Bob Bolt took it upon himself to support and to organize, to head up having Gary in the North Texas area, and travels with him. So I'm going to turn it over to Bolt, let him introduce Gary, and unfortunately I have to say whatever he wants to say, parentheses, but nothing about A&M, parentheses enclosed. So, Bob.
This has got to be a tough assignment. I don't get to talk about A&M. Just real quick, I just want to, Gary will probably give you some of the stories of some of the things that took place this week, but it was a great week. It started out Tuesday. We went to White Wright, a little town where the Buhans reside. Robert, I think, is still in the military time out of the country right now, so he wasn't even able to be there, but it was really his victory. He and Terry had set it up. The superintendent there was just fantastic, very flexible. It was about 200 or 300 kids, and they didn't have, the schools are so small that they didn't have a place to meet, so we met in a brand new Baptist church, and it was beautiful, and just went extremely well. The kids responded, paid attention, and he was there back in 89, so this is his second time there. And then Wednesday, he was at Grapevine High School. A few of you were there. And it's hard to over-exaggerate. This was in a gym, 1,685 kids. And the acoustics were pretty good, really, for a gym. They had a PA system that was pretty good. Of all the schools that Gary has been to in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and this is our fourth year, that was absolutely the best response that he's had. The kids really paid attention. Never seen, you know, there's always some that aren't listening and so forth. Well, by the time he got into the his talk, they really were glued to him. And when it was over, I've never seen that many kids gather around to talk to him. There had to be 250 kids, and they did not leave until each of them shook his hand or talked to him or hugged him or whatever. And there was a group of them that followed us all the way out to the car and were persistent in wanting Gary to speak to their church that night. And it kind of caught Gary and I off guard because we had not had this happen before. But when it was the kids that initiated this, it was hard to turn down. And Gary agreed to do it. It was the First Baptist Church of Euless. It was their youth. The youth director had gotten three calls that afternoon from teachers and students. Three or four students independently had called and said, "You got to get this guy." So Gary agreed to talk, and it went extremely well. I'll let him tell you something about it. It was well done. Gary, it never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit works through Gary in situations that are so diverse in the audience. For example, that was, you know, mainly believers, and he talked about the Word of God, and I let him tell you a little bit about it, but it went extremely well. And then this morning, thanks to Bobby and Sarah Crotty, he spoke to a salesmanship club school for emotionally disturbed kids, and it was a small group of 7th and 8th graders, about 20 kids or so, and But the amazing thing, and this is another thing that Gary just responded beautifully to, is the fact that this was a situation that he wasn't quite expecting. He was expecting to speak to the kids. But what he wasn't expecting was that about 10 salesmanship club members were there, that Bobby had encouraged them to come and hear Gary. And these are gentlemen, businessmen in the community and so forth, that you could tell they really enjoyed it. And so he had sort of a diverse audience from one extreme to the other to talk to. And, of course, he was really talking to the kids. But it was a great week. I don't want to begin to thank each and every one because I'm afraid I'll miss somebody. But for all of you that helped Gary get into the school, for those of you that supported in contacts and everything, like Gary says, this is your victory. And we're very grateful. And we're going to have, we're going to analyze after this is over how best we can do it for next year and just keep going with the momentum. Thank you. I'm supposed to turn something on here. I'll take it off and look at it first. Tasting. I shouldn't do that. That gets people distracted to talk about food. For a long time, I've made a statement in the assembly program that if I had the power, I would let it... Hang on, guys. If I had the power, I'd let an American flag talk to the student body. Well, I wore mine tonight. Only long enough to get up here. I can't believe how warm it is. I sat out there in the parking lot and tried to freeze to death before I came in here. I don't know. It's a curse. Before we go any further tonight, I want to ask a question. How did that happen? I saw the one who said that. I'm going to say, man, if this is a contest of who can break the light bulbs in this place, I'm ready to take my shot right now, I guarantee you. I wonder why nobody sits directly under that now. I thought you have a beautiful story to tell me about somebody got fired up or something and did the rapture practice jump and that's just me. See, I'm used to walking into environments and I size up things and try to figure out what's happening and why I'm here, and I'm always glad to be back to Dallas. I always feel so amazed and humbled by the support and by the encouragement that I get from you people. Am I on? When people start moving around me, I get nervous. I got too many enemies. I remember doing a high school in Alabama one time, and I knew I had them all in front of me in this old country environment, and I knew something had happened because the kids began to start to snicker and put their hand over their mouth. So I decided, you know, you don't ignore things. You just roll with a punch. I turned around, and a dog had come in and decided to defecate right behind me. But I do love the world that I'm in because, you know, I realize that I don't have control over anything except myself. And I love watching the Lord take circumstances like that. I used it as an illustration. I said, young people, we have to laugh at a dog, but it's not funny when you do that kind of thing in this world and you dump your misery and your pain and your bad attitudes on people, and everybody around you knows who you are and what you brought into this place, then it's not very funny. But I'm glad to be here. And I think it's only appropriate for me more than anyone else that we have a word of prayer. And my prayer, my request that you pray that whatever I have to say tonight would make a difference, that it would be something that would edify and encourage you, and you won't be disappointed. Let's pray.
Father, I'm grateful for your mercy and grace. I thank you for who you are, for what you accomplished in spite of us and through us. I'm thankful to be a part of this body and the momentum of this church. Be blessed by association and be a part of Herman's life and the impact that he is having, not just to, but through me and so many. Father, I pray that your son would be honored tonight and he would be the focus, and that what we discuss and what I share with this wonderful group would produce something that would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I ask this. Amen. When I sit back during the summer months and I look at a schedule that ahead of me, sometimes it's almost overwhelming when I sit there and happen to look at something 6 months, a year in advance, to stop and think about all the miles and all the people and all the schools and all the hotels. And then I realize that that's not how you look at life. You take life 24 hours at a time. The inch by inch, life is descent. Yard by yard, it gets hard. So that's something I can understand. But I think of some of you all year long. I'm not always able to do justice to being able to express it by letter or by pen. But I pray that God finds a way to share my gratitude, because it's there. Some of you would be absolutely amazed and stunned the times that God brings you to my mind. Years ago, down in the Florida Keys, there was a gentleman who had a routine. Every Friday afternoon, almost like clockwork, this old gentleman would show up with a bucket of shrimp, and he would sit at a particular pier, and for the next hour or so, he would feed the shrimp to the seagulls. The birds even got to the place where they began to anticipate this man's arrival. I think they actually set their clock by this man's arrival every Friday. They begin to gather by the hundreds. And there he walked with that little bucket of shrimp, and he would begin just indiscriminately throw them up and enjoyed watching these birds. Not very many people ever figured out or even tried to find out who this man was and why he did this. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a bomber pilot in World War II, and his squadron was attacking the Japanese fleet when, because of the damage that was inflicted upon his aircraft, he was separated. His crew and his airplane were separated. The communication broke down, and they got lost. And he knew it was just a matter of minutes before the craft would have to be, they would have to dump the ship, the aircraft. So they made preparations. They gathered everything that they felt they could use in a small rubber craft, and by the time they landed that in the ocean, and they all scrambled to get all the goodies and what little water or food they had, and they all ended up in this little craft. They had no idea, no communication, how long it would be or whether or not they'd ever be discovered. They went many, many days, and they began to ration their food and their water until finally it got down to almost nothing. Eddie Rickenbacker led his crew in prayer. The prayer was simple and humble, something like, God, if you're through with our lives, we're grateful for the privilege to have served our country in war. But if you're through with us, then give us the grace to die with honor. But if you're not through with us, Father, you're going to have to show us how we're going to survive. During the prayer, hundreds of miles from land, something landed on Eddie Rickenbacker's head. His prayer immediately changed. And he said, whatever it is, Father, help me to catch it. He did. It was a seagull, a lone seagull. It didn't offer much sustenance, but they used what they had and some of the body parts of this little bird, and they used it as bait, and they caught fish. And miraculously, they survived. And as a memorial to this man's gratitude, every Friday afternoon, he made this humble little trip down to this little pier
and just enjoyed throwing shrimp in honor of his gratitude and a memorial to the grace of God. Sometimes I wish I had a bucket of shrimp, because I would share it with a lot of you tonight. Just to let you know that I know who I am and I know how I get to where I am. And I rarely forget. There are times when you get wrapped up in yourself, obviously, but there's rare moments that I ever forget how blessed I am by the invisible heroes of my life, people like you who support me and pray for me and are there when you don't even know what's going on. I just want you to know it matters to me. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that I have the kind of friendship with your pastor, because it's very enriching and very encouraging to me. Of course, I still am a little frustrated that he chose to send his new book, the 23rd Psalm book, one each to my wife and daughter, and signed it. I didn't get anything. But then I realized this man knows what he's doing. The ministry to my own family, the way that this ministry of this church is there when I need it. But it's an amazing team out there. I would love before eternity to find a way, if I ever had that kind of money, and I don't think I will, but I would love to have a reunion of everybody who's been a part of this wonderful miracle. That's why I'm a little dangerous at youth camp, because I honestly believe that a youth camp to me is the closest thing to eternity. If I had in my frame of reference to imagine what would it be like to be with the Lord and be with people you love. You see, I have the most unbelievable life on earth. I don't really believe anyone can touch or come close to what I think in terms of my own riches. You see, I live with those I love. I lead those I love. I serve with those I love. I give truth to those I love because of the one I love. I mean, there has got to be a law against that. And I know there is, because this is the devil's world and he doesn't enjoy it. And the other day when I stood in front of Grapevine High School, and that was a gut check, and some of the you who were there, you don't know how valuable your presence was to me. I draw from your encouragement. And they were, you know, y'all were sitting behind me, so I didn't have much of a chance to look back, but I knew you were there for me. And you knew through the introduction that it was not going to be an easy assembly, and the kids were so far away on the bleachers on both sides of me that I felt very uncomfortable. And you knew it took a while for me to really decide where am I going to reach out and grab this student body. Well, God gave it to me. And when I finally mentioned the E, and then I mentioned the fact that Jesus Christ not only solved the sin problem, but he solved man's second greatest problem, death, because of 72 hours later when he walked out of death row with a smile on his face and said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me will never die." The student body began to applaud. And I stood back for a few seconds and I let him do it. Usually two or three students will do something like that. But rarely will it catch on to the whole student body, because I don't want a handful of kids to start something like that, because you know how kids are. If they think this is the thing to do at that moment, they'll all do it. But this one was almost together. And I allowed them to applaud. Do you know what they applauded? They applauded the gospel. You know what that meant to me? That young people were saying in their own simple way, not only did I hear what you said, I acknowledge it and I applaud it. You know what that really is, my friend? That's everlasting life to those who applaud it by faith. That's a simple mustard seed faith of a student sitting there saying, "I agree." That's what gets people saved. That simple attitude when someone gives the gospel and it's God's very power, and someone in their own little simple way says, "That's it." And after they applauded, I made a statement. I don't think I've ever made this statement in school. I said, "Young people, do you have any idea how much that meant to Jesus Christ?" Well, it meant a lot to him. But do you have any idea what it meant to Satan in a public school in 1992 in Texas? A student body applauding the very name of Jesus Christ. Do you know how upset he was? But it actually kept him from having any effect. I mean, I honestly believe that there's a point where Satan finally throws his hands up and says, it's too late. We can do nothing. Let's just get out of here. Because the kids that followed me all the way out and the kids that kept persisting, and I've had a lot of kids do this. They say, would you come to my church? And it's very rare that I'm able to do that. Plus, I know that an invitation from a young person does not always mean that the pastor or the adult leadership of that church would, if they knew who I really was, would really want me there. I had fun last night with these little Baptist kids because I used my .45 automatic illustration with them. And you should have seen the look. Some of these people probably have never seen a handgun up close. I don't know. But I stood up there after they sang their little emotional stuff. And here I am standing in front of this church with a .45, and they don't know who I am. They don't know me. I'm just some radical ex-airborne ranger that, you know, that talks in high school, you know. What's this guy doing? I wondered if any of the church adults decided to come in, what they would have thought at that moment. I had their undivided attention. I asked him, I said, is there anybody in the room next to me? I said, is there an upstairs to this place? Yes, there is. But I love being able to share with kids because they're the best audience in the world. I am rarely ever disappointed in students. I am disappointed in me. And I am often disappointed in the leadership of a school. But I can't do anything about the leadership. I can only do something about me. A dear friend sent me a letter. Some of you may have received this letter or know about it. This letter was dated September 1991. It was from Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. A lot of us here tonight have had something to do or had Campus Crusade had something to do with our lives in the past. The guy underlined some of these things and he sent it to me. The letter says, dear friend, I do not know quite how to share this news with you. In fact, what follows may seem unbelievable. But in the aftermath of the failed coup by communist hardliners and the incredible events that have followed, I feel compelled to tell you what I believe our great God is about to do. This is Bill Bright writing. Russian communist educated atheistic teachers are preparing to show the quote, Jesus, unquote, film and actually teach Christian principles of morals and ethics in thousands of Russian schools. Let me explain. Just a few weeks ago, Paul Esselman, Campus Crusade Director for the Jesus Film Project, sat across the table from the Russian equivalent of our nation's Deputy Secretary of Education. He shared with Paul the Russian government's deep and growing interest in Christian ethics in bringing their youth back to morals and ethics through the truth of the Word of God. He told how the Russian people no longer have an authority they can trust, a standard for which is right or wrong. They also shared how officials of the Russian government have seen what they needed. It was that Jesus film, which many Christian leaders believe to be the greatest mass evangelism tool in the history of the church. During the meeting, this man, the second highest ranking educational officer in the Russian Republic, asked Campus Crusade for Christ to actually train their teachers to conduct a 20-week course on Christianity and to provide their schools with a copy of the Jesus film and to supply their students with literature about God. As Paul told him that he would help, he leaned over his desk and said, "Do you mean to tell me that you would be willing to provide a video of Jesus for every one of the 65,000 Russian schools?" Paul replied, "Yes, we would." As I look back over the past several years, I have been dared. To have even dared to dream that we would ever have such an opportunity would have been unthinkable. But it is our God who said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" obviously following the historic changes that have taken place over the last few weeks. Nothing is. The letter goes on and asks believers to pray and some even to give if they felt led to this wonderful project, knowing that the school systems of Russia have requested now that a man of the caliber of Bill Bright and his staff expose the entire school system of the ex-Soviet Union, not to gospel tracts, to a movie about Jesus Christ, and they ask, would you send staff to train our teachers? Our teachers actually want to begin to teach Christianity because our kids don't have anything. And do you know what I felt when a guy sent that to me? I don't know a major city in the United States of America that would let that movie be seen. I rarely know very many areas in this country that will even let a guy like me in. And some of you know I walk a very fine line. I don't pull away from the message. But I know you just can't come in and give them the gospel. So I work very hard in my assembly presentation to build the point and, if you will, to win the right to be able just to say, I have an answer to the problem of this country, and the answer is a personal relationship to the Son of God, and his death, burial, and resurrection is the hope and the answer. I walk that fine line. And Bob always reminds me in certain areas that I have to be very, very sensitive, and he reminds me, Gary, don't forget that disclaimer. And the disclaimer that I use is that if you happen to be offended by what I've said, please don't blame the school, you blame me. This school had the guts just to let me stand up and say what I'd die for. If you're offended, please come to me and tell me why you're offended. Don't blame the school, they got enough problems. You write me and call me a fool. Then I say, but by the way, don't dare come up and tell me I can't stand up for the answer that changed my life unless you got something better to offer me. Of course, I don't have any papers. You know that. But I have to be very, very sensitive. I want to be sensitive. There was a day when I was not sensitive. I just went in there like a buffalo, and I did it the Horton way. And it didn't have grace. My objective was not that clear. I gave the gospel, and my attitude, I had the Jonah mentality. If you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, then go to hell. That was my attitude. And I said it because I was looking at some of these radical fools out there, these educators who were some of the draft dodgers during the Vietnam War and all the rest of them, and now they're in the public school system trying to warp the future youth of this land. And I'd focus on them, and finally God says, I didn't send you after these fools. I sent you to the young people. Ignore them. You let them react. That's not your problem. And then God taught me something about his love and his grace, and he made me feel what these kids feel. So I don't go out there now trying to dare some radical to try to take me on. I give it as I wish that somebody would give it to the world. When I was in Florida in January, I went to one school in Tallahassee. This was a pilot program school. In other words, the University of Florida, they have this project. It's a public school, and they actually, through computers, they can find a cross-section of almost every kind of kid that you can imagine, and they try to get them all together into that one student body. Well, one of the guys in there is a squared-away believer. He tried for 8 years to get me into the school. For 8 years, he's been faithful to pray. And every year he comes back and he presents it, and the principal says, I will have none of it. We are being scrutinized by the very university of the state of Florida, and if I let this man in, we'll have more problems. He wouldn't know what to do with it. Well, they had more problems than they already knew what to do with, and it wasn't me. But I know that if God don't open the door, I don't go. I don't even look in a window. Now, there's times that I want to help God, and God has a little bell up here, a little hammer. He starts beating, and he says, I did not send you out to open a door. I've seen you where the door is already open. You just wait. So this guy began to ask me, he said, are you coming back to Florida? And I said, well, I've got three areas that I need to cover in 1 week. But he said, would you stop in Tallahassee? He says, I think I can get you in a school. He said, it's taken me 8 years. But he says, a year ago, a new superintendent came, a lady. And the lady is the principal, by the way. This is a tough school, by the way. These are kids that are not just from the neighborhood. They actually go out and find as many of these wild ones they can and put them in one as a study project, as guinea pigs. Whatever, I can't find the term, but it's an interesting, it's the closest thing to being in California all the time, you know? I was in California 2 weeks ago, so I'm still a little gun-shy. But the superintendent, without this guy knowing it, one day, he called this gentleman, he's one of the faculty, into his office. He said, close the door. He closed the door and he sat down. He had no idea what she was going to do. She opened the Bible. She began to read Scripture, and she says, I know where you stand as a believer, and I wanted you to come in and have prayer with me. Where two are gathered in his name, he said, I am going to pray. We have a problem in the school, and I'm here because God sent me here, and I know you're a fellow believer, and so they had prayer. This guy said, I could hardly keep my eyes closed. I couldn't believe it. This lady was so squared away. Well, he immediately went and got the video and handed it to her, and he said, would you please look at this? I want to get this guy into school. Well, she looked at it and said, I want him in. But she says, I cannot make that principal do it. She has to do it on her own. But I will tell her that I will stand behind her, and whatever problems are there, they're ours. Can you see the kind of professional courage in this sweetheart? Well, this guy called me 2 days before I was heading to Florida. He says, I got it. 9 o'clock that morning, he said, you have no idea how fearful this principal is. He said, when I actually went in and confirmed it, she was in her office. She couldn't even look me in the eye, and he said she was physically shaking. But she says, do you know what we're about to do? If this doesn't go, every one of us could lose our job. If this man can't deliver, we're in trouble. He said, well, ma'am, your courage is not in vain. Well, I got to this school, and I enjoyed it because I pulled up, and the parking lot had meters. It's the first time I ever had to pay. I told these kids, man, I hope you get a cut of the action, because this is the first time I ever had to actually pay to speak to a student body. I mean, I know I never charged a school, but that's the first time I had to put money in the meter just to talk to these kids. I thought that was beautiful. I think every high school in the country ought to pull that off. And then I remember going in there, well, this dear principal finally got to me. And she was a shaking human. I mean, her mouth was shaking, her hands, she kept closing her hands, she was so nervous. And then I gave her the introduction, she wouldn't even look at me. She said, you know we're doing two assemblies because I can't get them all in there. The bottom line was she wasn't going to put them all in there. She only put the kids she trusted. So out of the two assemblies, the first one, instead of having a full auditorium of about 300 to 400 kids, I had about 150. And she was walking back and forth in the back. Well, they introduced me. And I stood in front of these kids. And I probably feel more at home with these kind of misfits than almost any kind. The worse is the school, the bigger the problems, the more relaxed I am, the more I understand them. I've never had problems talking to problem kids. Because I got something that every problem kid in this world needs. I got compassion and love for them, and they're not big enough to take that away. You got termites in this place? You got termites that have a rock band? See, folks, it always happens. I just goes with my gift. I don't know where it is. Just... Probably got a cockroach holding up a rat for a piece of cheese over here. I don't know. I was going to look over at you and see if that was you knocking. But I know better. This man's too solid for that kind of noise. Well, I began to notice halfway through the assembly when I started getting serious and really got down to where these kids were. This lady began to disappear. She take off. Well, I just kept on plowing away, and about 10 minutes later, she'd come back, and she'd look in the auditorium a little bit, and she'd watch me a little bit, and then she'd take off again. See, I'm watching all this while I'm still communicating. I'm entertained by this. These are the things that keep me entertained. This happened 6 or 7 times. And it was not for me to try to figure it out. I was just glad that I had the opportunity, and I had to quit right on time because they were going to bring in the second load. Well, when I finally ended the assembly, and I thanked them, and I said, "Now, kids, you're going to have to get out of here because we're going to bring in the second group. And I know you'll move out with great poise, and I'm glad to be in your school." And when I finally ended, and I stepped back behind the curtain, these kids were out of it. But many of them were waiting outside for me when I went out to get a breath of fresh air. And one of the biggest troublemakers in the school, which I found out later, came up to me all by himself. He looked me in the eye. He was real tall. He looked me in the eye and he said, "I think you're the richest man I've ever met." And I says, "I think you know why, then." He said, "Yes, sir, I know why." He said, "I'm amazed you ever got to my school. They're afraid of people like you." I said, "I got here because you're here. God's not afraid of anybody. He loves you." He said, "I understand. I mean, that's all I needed to hear." But that principal, which I found out later, was running back to other rooms that she told not to come to the assembly, and she said, "I changed my mind. I want you in there." When I had the second assembly, and they introduced me, and I got out there, you know, it was amazing. They had the kids, not only were every seat filled, they had some of the kids from the first assembly ask the teachers, could they come back? And they were sitting in the aisles. They had them back in the foyer. And this one principal, this lady came up to me, she says, "As long as the fire people don't know this, we're going to get away with it." She's telling me, "As long as the fire department don't know that we've already violated the code, we got too many kids in this one room," she said, "we'll get away with it." Here's this lady now, whose complete attitude turned around. I still don't know where she stood. But I remember the superintendent. I remember watching her stand back in a corner, and on different occasions I would watch her just stand back like this. I knew what she was doing. And what a miracle that day was in that school. But then I went to Orlando, and there were 20 schools contacted in the Orlando area. And one little lady, one little paper. Now, I got some strong people over in that area, but they did not get me in anywhere in those counties because they said that these people are so paranoid over in Florida. And I've been thrown out of certain counties in the state of Florida. I know that. I'm on the black ball. I'm on the black list in many high schools, especially on the West Coast. But there was a lady that did high schools around that area, and during her assembly presentation, something about self-esteem or whatever, she made one statement, and they threatened to cancel all of the schools if she didn't delete that from her speech. And here's the statement she made. She said to the students, "I want you to know that my own personal philosophy for life comes from the Bible." That was all they needed to shut her down. Of course, she went ahead and promised that she wouldn't say that. But I saw the list of this one dear lady would not quit. I saw the list of schools that she went to, and every one of them, the same answer, no, 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 and to the last school, yes, and she circled. She said, "Would you do one school?" I said, "I've come too far to turn back." I said, "Did they see the video?" She said, "The vice principal did." And he said, "Bring him." So we walked into this school. This was another amazing student body. And the principal went out of his way to tell me. See, I've heard some of these little introductions from these guys so many times now, I've got it memorized. I can almost tell you what they're going to tell me. "Well, we got this kind of kid, this kind of kid, this kind of kid. We got this kind of problem, and I hope you don't offend anybody." I mean, that's basically what they're saying. Whatever you say, don't offend anybody. And he asked me, "By the way, what are you going to say?" Well, I knew that the video had been made available, but I also knew that if I told him everything I was going to say or really laid it on the table, I was going to lose the school. And so I began to sit there in my own mind and begin to wrestle, and I used to say, "Well, Lord, make me smart now. You got to make me smart, because I don't want hoof and mouth. I don't want to blow this." And I remember this principal standing there saying, "What are you going to talk about?" With this kind of a look. And I looked behind him, and I couldn't miss him because the vice principal was a hoss of a guy. He was as wide as he was tall. He was back there standing behind the principal going. In other words, that was God's way of saying, just stay cool, and we'll let him figure it out later. And the vice principal was the guy sticking his job and his neck on the line because he saw the video and he told the principal, you'll love it. We need it. Well, they had 1,600 kids, 1,600 kids. They could only get 900 in the gym, so they put the rest of the school on closed-circuit TV. So I had as many out there in the classrooms watching this as I had facing me in the gym. And I knew that whole area had been blocked out, had been canceled, had been closed to me except that one school. So I went in there and I said, well, Father, this one is where I need to be. I am so helpless on this situation. You've got to give me a good PA system, good eye contact. Well, the whole thing began to click. And I just, it's amazing how the times I know that the Lord is doing exactly what he wants to do with me in spite of me, always in spite of me. Well, no sooner, by the way, and I saw something in that high school that I hadn't seen in many schools in all the years I've been doing it. When I talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, I'm talking about the cross that some of you wear around your neck, that still's trying to tell the world that until you get this straight with God, young people, we're not going to be able to straighten this out with each other. It's got to get this right. I saw students look around at each other, reach down in the shirt and pull out a cross. And I must have seen 20 or 30 of them just like an instant shot of kids who were Christians who took out the cross, looked around, and went, like, I can't believe he's going to say it. I can't believe this guy's going to say it. He's going to talk about Christ. And when you say his name, to see the look on teacher's face, to see the look on student's face, it's either a look of wonderful delight or total shock, or I can't believe he did this. The response was so strong that I knew that I had to get out of there before they trapped me. So I headed to the door. But I forgot that the rest of the school had just heard me on TV. So between trying to get out to the main hall and get out of the gym, they caught me from behind. The rest of the kids caught in front of me, and there was a traffic jam that wouldn't stop. It was just like it was at Grapevine this week. The students would not go back to class. The vice principal came to me and he said, 15 minutes later, he said, we're going to have to carry on a little bit here. Can you send them back to class? Tell them the address is in the office. They were so unbelievably open and responsive. You see, to where the darkness is, the light even shines greater. Now, the reason I bring this up to you is not because you haven't heard this before. But the reason I'm getting into schools anywhere in this country is because individuals are not intimidated by the propaganda and the lies that says you can't do this. God's got another attitude. We must do it. And now, when I think that the doors are being opened in the darkness of Russia, and now you will know, what would it take? What kind of a disaster would it take to get the land of the free and the home of the brave just to let someone in a public school in most of the inner cities of this country stand up and say, I got the answer, it's Jesus Christ. Thank God there's a few heroes left. When I was up in the state of Washington and I spoke in this school, I had just heard this whole hypocrisy thing about Magic Johnson. Lord, I want to mess them up. Oh, Magic Johnson. I had a 7-year-old girl finally tell me, you know how HIV virus becomes AIDS? Magic. Here is this. Someone just got it back there. These kids got it immediately. I know they did. You go back and explain it to Mom and Dad, didn't I, Lee? I stood in front of this one school and I said, kid, I'm ashamed of your so-called hero. But they haven't got the guts to come right out and tell you, no, I wasn't safe. I was a prima donna. I was a selfish, arrogant animal who lived on his glands. I thought because I could throw a basketball in a hoop, that gives me the right to go to bed with any woman and anywhere and any time when I feel like it. I said, these people are traitors to you. I said, you tell me the 25,000 babies born with a death penalty called AIDS. You tell me, you look at those parents and say, no, you didn't do anything wrong. You just wasn't safe. And I said, you brace yourself, kids. They're going to have safe murder. They're going to have safe rape. They're going to have safe death. They're going to have safe everything. Nothing's wrong anymore. And I said, I'm ashamed of my gutless generation. I haven't got the guts to look you in the eye and tell you it's wrong. Well, that principal, when I was done, he was waiting for me over. He came over and he grabbed my hand. He said, you did me the greatest favor. He said, you know that we're required to do two assemblies now every year, one for the veterans and one on AIDS. He said, you gave me both of them in the same shot. He said, I'm going to tell the whole faculty we have AIDS assembly and the veteran assembly. If you don't like it, go find another job. He just had a grin on his face. He said, boy, did you save me that burden to have to bring in some fool to try to throw up all over my student body on the thing called AIDS. But see, these heroes are out there. They're out there. And I love them. Part of my Christmas letter that some of you received. And it's been very, very difficult for me to try to get organized. And I wanted you to know that Kenny and Lori still have the fondest of memories. They're still in Birmingham. They made it very clear before I made this trip. They said, please try to tell those people we will never forget them. They were there when God brought us together. And just thank them for being a part of that miracle. So Kenny and Lori Nichols send their best. But I can't keep Kenny working for me because of the financial burden. I wanted to become computerized and get some things going, but it just wasn't God's will at the time. So I continue to march. But one of my greatest burdens is to be able to do a better job. And what I'm excited about is to know that now Herman called me and said, I think I've got a way for us to help you in your follow-up and help reach these kids. This guy has already volunteered to do something that is almost a miracle, something I could never do, never afford to do. This man is sticking your neck out. Of course, he's not afraid to stick his neck out. He's your leader. But a pastor who will stick his church's neck out and say, we're going to do it. We'll do it. No one else will do it. We'll do it. We'll get the truth to these kids. Now, he doesn't need anything else to do. But I'm grateful to know that there's people like that who submit themselves and who decide to take that challenge on and who have that kind of guts. But see, I had to tell that dear lady at that school we did today with that little, what they call that school, Bob? Salesmanship school. Of course, I was amazed when he told me I was speaking to a salesmanship school. I thought he was goofing with me. Salesmanship school? They teach little kids to be salesmen? I mean, explain this. I never heard anything like that. And he explained that they named it after these wonderful citizens and these men who put their money in their faith where it belongs. And I felt really double-minded today when I was standing there in front of those little kids and I saw all those great, wonderful, thoughtful adults who were not in the stands. They were actually there. I was amazed that Bob Crowder could get that many professional people to sit in that little hot room and listen to me for an hour. See, I expect the kids, they have to do that. But the adults didn't. And I felt double-minded because I didn't want to neglect them. I wanted to share my gratitude. I wanted to express the fact that I knew that they were important. But I knew I couldn't do both, so I just said, okay, I have to choose, and the kids win. But the lady, when we walked out, this dear lady who runs the school, she said, you know, these junior high students, most of them have learning problems, and most of them cannot keep their attention. She said, the max is about 30 minutes. She said, if I hadn't seen what I saw today, I would have swore someone was lying to me. Those kids were with you from the word go, and you never lost them. A couple of them took a nap, but that's okay. I don't care if they take a nap, but some of these kids probably the best sleep they ever get. If they can sleep when I'm talking, they deserve it. But most of them are right there, and they listened. They were very grateful. But I told her, I said, you know, I come in, and I laid a couple bricks. And what I do is sometimes visible, and everyone gets impressed. But I said, people like you are the foundation. See, everything that we're standing on or sitting on tonight has a foundation to it. It's not visible. Only a man who's an engineer or a real construction professional can drive by and see a foundation laid and say, now that's a real foundation. Hey, we don't get excited about a foundation because it's usually invisible, but everything that lasts, everything that stands is because someone laid that foundation. And you never see it, and it never gets much credit. But see, I build on foundation, whether it be a pastor, whether it be some of your lives. See, I try to remind you that every year, my ministry is affected by your victory. By your victory, whether it be personal problems, marital problems, the children's pain. I am elevated. I am blessed when you pass your test. And I find it hard to tell you because I know that as you get involved and as you take in the Word of God, not just for the sake of sitting back and saying, well, I got mine. You know, I got my little encapsulated environment. I don't have to be touched. I don't have to be. I don't have to get involved. I'm satisfied. I got my fire insurance. I got my little doctrine notebook. And you know, thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin against God. You know, that kind of a thing. In fact, if you people pass tests because you want to be on the offense in your Christian life, you not only want to know it, you want to take it out there and show Satan that you're not, that you're still here. It's your declaration. It's your strength. And you may not even know when you're having victory, when you're passing your test, because most of the great tests are invisible. Most of them are invisible. I want you kids to know that. Your greatest decisions, the greatest victories you have in life, most people will never see. But when you decide of your own free will, I'm not going to react. I'm going to respond. I'm going to let God's thinking dictate my action on this issue. I'm going to swallow my disappointment, my tears, my pain, and I get the Bible class if I got to crawl. I'll not let betrayal of friends or family cut my throat. I'm out there with kids who live in a living hell. And I try the best I can to explain to them that I've got something for you that's greater than all of that, and if you give it a chance, it can take every rotten, gutless thing that this world can throw at you and turn it into something wonderful. And I believe that. I know it's true. I'm living proof that God can take the crap of this world and make fertilizer out of it. Yeah, that communicates. I try to be very academic. I get complaints when I talk in Koine English sometimes. Kids are not shocked. Adults are, but kids are not shocked. But I just want you to know something. God takes it personal when you have victory. And you establish your momentum. He takes it personal. And some of us get blessed by association. But I sent out that Christmas letter. And I hope there'll come a day I can send one out every month or whatever. But right now I do it when I can. And I send some of the letters that I get. And I was so humbled when I was able this Christmas to send a letter that I felt belonged to all of you more than it would ever belong to them. It came from a principal in a school in South Point, Ohio. This man said it took him 3 years to find my phone number. He heard me back in the early 80s. And he said, my boy was in junior high school. He's now a senior. And it's taken me 3 years, but I was not going to give up. I called enough places and found out how to get a hold of you. And he said, I'm in South Point, Ohio. Now, South Point, Ohio is the southernmost point of the state. He actually drove me over to a creek bed where I could throw a rock over into West Virginia and Kentucky, so you know what I'm talking about. A little community where at least one-third of the people are on welfare. Now, you want to know where the heroes are out there. Only God keeps the book. They're certainly not in the people with high profile. But this man insisted. He said, you got to come. He said, what do you need to get here? I said, well, sir, I'll be honest with you. I said, I don't have anybody close to you. I don't have any representatives. So you may have to do it all. He said, I'll do it all. How many schools you want? I said, I want 8. He said, no problem. I wanted to say, am I talking to a high school principal now? He said, no problem. You want 10? I said, you get 8, and we'll talk about the 10. Well, as time progressed, I ended up in the town of South Point all by myself. This man already made it clear. You go to the hotel, they're going to take care of your food, they're going to take care of your room, take care of everything. Your money's no good in my town. I'm talking about a humble little man in a high school that you would not believe. This guy is a very big man. I saw a picture of him when he played high school football, and I was even more impressed with his strength because he had polio as a child, and he had one leg that wasn't as big around as my wrist, and the other one looked like a horse's leg. He was a mule. He's got his oldest daughter now is probably the best contender in the coming Olympics in track and field for the discus and the shot put. This girl could break the world's record. She already holds the state record and many national records in college. His daughter, sweet little thing, weighs around 300, and it's all muscle. I would not want to take a cheap shot at this sweetheart. His boy plays on the football team, and they're just giant people, but they've got hearts bigger than anything I've ever seen. This man booked me all these schools. And when I finally got to his school on Wednesday, he said, "You can take as long as you want." And I tell him, I said, "Now, John, you can't say that to a guy like me." He said, "I figured that out, but when you lose them, then you'll be smart enough to quit. I know you. You're not going to stand there and talk to yourself. When you lose these kids, you quit." Well, I probably went an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes. They were right there the whole summer. Well, he came up to me afterward and he says, "Well, you already blew two periods." He said, "Why don't you take the rest of the period and talk to my upperclassmen?" Because I told him if we had time, I wanted to do that. He said, so he told him, he said, "I want you all to leave except the junior seniors. You stay in here." And so I said, "Well, give them a 10-minute break." I said, "You know, the mind can only comprehend what the rear end can endure." I said, "Give them a break." So he sent them out, told them to go to the bathroom or go get us some water, whatever. Well, during that time, I was standing around there a little bit, and one of the coaches came up to me and he asked me a question. He said, "I saw the license plate on your van. I saw the word Stake." You know, he didn't know how to pronounce it, but he said, "I saw this crazy word. What does this mean? Is that the county you live in or something?" I said, "No." That's a head football coach. I said, that happens to be a battle cry of the greatest warriors in history. I said, it comes from the scripture. I said, the great warriors in Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul wrote in prison, chained to the praetorian or the palace guards, these were the baddest men that ever fought in history. These were the Congressional Medal of Honors of the Roman Empire. These guys never lost a battle. And they had a battle cry, and their cry was, "Never give up your 6 feet of ground. Plant your feet. Stand firm." And I said, the Greek word is histomy, but the Latin equivalent is the verb form stake. It means don't give up one inch of the battlefield. This coach says, I like that. He got out a little notebook. He said, "Go back a little bit. Tell me more." He started taking notes. Well, the kid finally came back in. I said, "Well, listen, coach, I'll get back to you later." So I went ahead and spoke to the kid. And I spoke to the kid about 10 minutes, and the coach was over waving his hand. Now, when a football coach raises his hand, you stop and you find out what he needs. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Tell him about Stake." I mean, if I had two cards, I couldn't make it any better, right? The coach was stopping me, begging me to talk about the Word of God. Well, it didn't take me that long, you know. You know, my arm. "Go ahead, coach, I'll do it." I said, "Kids, I want to tell you about a battle cry." Well, I now explained the concept that if you take your 6 feet of ground and you don't back down, you have the mental attitude that I can't lose. I can't lose. By the way, do you have that attitude tonight? Do you realize, whether you're a young believer or a mature believer, whatever, you should have right now already acquired an attitude. There is no way you can lose. You can even do what I did. Cheat. Read the end of the book. We win. Right? Have you figured that out yet? Are you like me? You want to always see how the story ends? I read ahead. We win. We really do. We win before it started. We are more than conquerors. How can you be anything better than more than a conqueror? It means you can't lose. And when I started to speak it, I said, "By the way, kids, you got a football game coming up Friday night." I said, if you take what I just said, you can beat them. Well, they just lost two of the starter players that day because they found stolen goods on them, and that principal will not let a kid stay on that team unless he's earned the right, and they lost two of the starters. But I left that Thursday afternoon and started making my way back to Alabama. But that coach not only made me explain to him, we went to lunch at the, he wanted to feed me in the cafeteria, the principal wanted me to meet all of his staff. He was so squared away as a man. He brought his kitchen staff out. He said, I want you to meet the greatest people on earth. These people feed these kids better than they've ever eaten anywhere, and he's not ready to eat here almost anywhere in the world. Why, the more he talked, the more I loved him. Loved everything about him. Well, I was trying to eat all this wonderful food, and the coach is right next to me saying, no, you don't need to eat. Tell me more about that. And I got a problem. I'm trying to be cordial here. I'm trying to make the kitchen staff know that I know what I'm doing here. I know how to, gift of hospitality. Can I blame it on that, Just because I'm a sharp dresser, but my middle door is starting to stick out. You tell me to watch my weight. I said, I'm getting it out there where I can see it better. You can use those, You get to be our age, you got to be sneaky, boy. This coach wouldn't even eat lunch. He said, just talk between bites, man. Then someone came and they said, Mr. Horton, we just got a call from the middle school. The principal is so determined that you come and speak, but you know what he's done? He's already sent the kids to the auditorium. You don't even have a choice. They're already waiting for you. They're already waiting for you, Does God know what he's doing, by the way? I said, well, y'all have to excuse me. I got to go talk to junior high before they take me to jail. But I told the coach, he said, well, when you get done, come on back here. I said, I'll be here. When I spoke to that school, I came back because my van was still parked in front of the high school. The coach was there waiting for me with his staff. We went into the locker room. He said, tell us about faith. Well, I told him about faith. But I told the coach, I said, I'm going to call you guys Saturday morning. I'm going to find out how to game. Well, I wish you knew how I felt the day of Apache came. They sent me the football. They wrote Sete all over the football and they signed it. This was a letter. To Ranger Horton, Jim, from John Sherman, October 20, 1991. Concerning football game, South Point versus Magnolia, memo. Dear Gary, just a line to let you know how much we appreciate you. This is a principal of a high school. This is a real hero who could probably make money anywhere in this country, but this man stays in an economically depressed area. And by the way, guess what this guy and his wife does on Sunday? They drive a little bus to an area of a trailer park, and they pick up the little kids that the families don't want to mess with on Sunday morning, and they take them to church. He sent me a picture of he and his dear wife. I mean, their whole life is kids, right? He and his dear wife standing next to this bus with his little kids sitting around that nobody wants to mess with. And he says, would you tell people to pray for our little ministry because we want to help these families. We want to help these kids. He's right, man. He says, sometimes I think you don't really realize how much you touch kids. You touch ours. We filmed your speech at South Point High. This was our homecoming week. We were facing our strongest opponent on the schedule. South Point had dressed out 24 boys on our team with a 4-3 record. Our opponent dressed out 60 boys. They were all bigger and faster and were undefeated 7-0 and ranked number one in the state of West Virginia. We were a 35-point underdog. You had talked to our student body early in the week. You told our football team that we could beat them. You talked about the Bible and about Satan. that we needed to dedicate ourselves and stand firm and hold your ground. That if each one would control 6 feet around them, we could not be beat. The team continued to talk about you all week. So before the game, we watched the film again. In other words, in the locker room, the coaches made the guys watch the assembly program all over again. The rest is history. We played the best high school game I have ever seen. We scored first and led until 6 minutes to go. We got the ball on our 20 and drove 80 yards and scored and tied the game at 38-38. With 30 seconds to go, we called timeout. Jason Ruland, happened to be the quarterback, started saying, "KK." We decided to run the extra point. We won 40-38. Our team never quit. When they were down, they never gave up. When the game was over, they met on the field with their helmets off and their arms in the air. And they kept chanting, "Stay there, stay there, stay there, stay there." I thought I was a big, tough guy, but I cried. We here at South Point have learned a great lesson. No matter what the odds, it's what's in the heart that counts. We thank you for telling us about Stake. It helped us win the greatest victory in 10 years. We also thank you about telling us about Christ. And in Him, anything, all things are possible. You've touched our lives. You are a part of us. We are a part of you. I say to you, Ranger Horton, Stake. By the way, they not only beat this team, but next week they beat the number one team in the state of Kentucky. They defied the critics. They sent me the game ball of this game. They came up with their own T-shirt that said State. They showed me a video where the guys now have they have written State on every classroom, on the blackboard in every classroom in high school. It's on the marquee in front of the school. They even showed me a picture of the guys. I got it up in the boys' bathroom. He said, "While the guys are in the urinals, I want them to think about Stakehead." I got it on tape. I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. This is the first time in the history of school that they went all the way to the very final before they were beaten. They were beaten by a team that hadn't lost in 3 years. They had half the team. This man said, "I wish you could see the attitude of my entire student body. Now State is a permanent part of our life." When they played the next game, I sent a telegram to the school, and he read it in front of the whole student body before they played that next team and beat them. But I want you to understand something. That's just a small concept of what you get every day. Would some of you sitting in this congregation ever dare take that attitude into your life and dare defy the odds? When I got this letter, when I saw those kids in my mind standing on that field screaming the word of God, you think the Lord didn't understand and appreciate them? I knew what it meant to me, and I certainly knew what it meant to my dear Ruth. See, I have no illusions. I can't afford any, my friend. I'm a slave of His grace. You see, when a great fiddler does a concert, you don't applaud the fiddle. You applaud the fiddler. And one of my dearest friends, he's also a very special friend to Herman. Another wonderful soldier, as far as I'm concerned. Years ago, when I did schools in his area, he said, "Man, Garrett, how do you do all this?" I said, "Well, you know how I do it." I said that we do it all the same way, man. We're just vehicles. I said, "Man, I'm nothing but a glove. That's all. I'm a glove, man. You're impressed with the hand? I said, when a champion enters the ring and defeats his opponent and wins the heavyweight champion of the world, you don't idolize the gloves. You idolize the fighter. I'm just a glove, man, and I'm just so honored that God would find a way to stick his hand in something like me and say, let's get in the ring. So I think I'll let you hear one of the highest honors and compliments that has ever been paid a creature like me. But see, I think this belongs to some of you. This is by Bobby Joyner. Who was that man, he called it? They showered praises on him, for he had done his best. He studied long and hard and proved that he had passed the test. The test that God gives all of us as angels listen in. Many are called, but few are chosen, but this man played to win. Yes, this man cared. This man was real. I saw in my own eyes. I heard him speak, saw mountains moved, and Christ so glorified. He told of God and guns and guts. That used to be our way. Each word he spoke, it came alive, the things he had to say. So many kids saw this man's strength came not from mortal hands. They saw in him the truth of God. This must be God's own man. He cut us up and spit us out and picked us off the floor and showed us how we could come to God through Jesus Christ the door. Yes, God the Father wrote his script from heaven up above. As he rode away, we asked his name. He said, just call me Glove. You see, we all have a choice. And I'm talking to some of the gloves of the great battle of this world. And again, I thank you for this week. I thank you for the people that have done this, been a part of it. I wish you all could have been there to see the one at Grapevine, because that one didn't belong to me any more than any of the others. You see, these victories are not mine. My victory is just to get here. Just to get here and have enough left, enough voice, enough body, enough energy to stand up there and do what I do a million times before I die. Give it my best shot if it's the last school I ever do. My job is to be faithful a million times and do each one like it could be my last. And with no regret, just glad that God said, Gary, you do it. But these are your victories. These are your crowns. These wonderful kids. The lives that some of you text. You think I forget you? I don't. You think I don't remember where some of you are and why you're there? And the little lives you kept, and the honor that you paid me to bring these young ones in and sit them down at my, not close to my feet tonight. They're worth it. I must have said that 1,000 times at Grapevine. The kids kept coming up to me, and I just looked them in the eye, and I said, you're worth it. You're worth it. Because I know that's what Jesus Christ said when his Father turned his back on him because of my sin. And the joy that was set before him, you know what the joy that was set before him really was that made him endure the cross, despise the shame, and sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the Father? You want that joy was? God actually looked down, and his Son actually agreed, you're worth it. What a miracle. What a joy it is to serve. Not a burden. I don't sacrifice anything. I'm the richest man I know. Would you people please continue to do what you do and not do yourself? Would you demand that Christ become so real in you and through you and through this entire church that Satan wouldn't even dare drive in the same neighborhood? He is a bluff, you know. He knows he's losing. He lost. He knows he's losing. And I love it when you allow me to come to your town and remind him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We close our eyes. We bow our heads because it gives us the ability to be private before the Lord. I don't know many of you here tonight. I don't even know those who have been brought here as a guest of someone. But I know this message that God has allowed us to give is a miracle. And all the religion and all the hype and all the lies and all the games, Satan is just a counterfeiter. The greatest news on this earth is that by simple faith in the work of Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, God poured your debt, mine, upon him, and he paid in full. Every bit of it. Sin is not a problem. It's not an issue. He solved it all. And then walked out of the grave, out of death row, three days later, to say, you don't have a problem tonight for which I'm not the God who can solve it. If you're here without Christ,
without eternal life, without that hope, without that assurance, then all you got to do is sitting here right now. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to ask you to do a thing. We're going to let you do what God wants you to do. Just say, I believe. I accept that gift. In my soul, I applaud the gospel, and I thank you, God, that your Son paid for me and is alive in me. And you people continue to pray for those soldiers in this country who need it, for Tom and Charlotte Kurtz, and even some of the wonderful believers who are being tested across this land. And you pray for me that we continue to glorify him together. Thank you for this night. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that you afford me. Thank you for the break in the schedule and for Herman's thoughtfulness and friendship. Father, I pray that your Son would be honored. I pray, Father, tonight that you would interpret our souls and hearts and take to him our gratitude and our undying appreciation. It is so inadequate, but Father, you've got to do that. Thanks for this week. And as I go to Arkansas, I pray that you'll do the same thing in the area over there and that you would continue to help us to redeem the time and live with no regret. Thank you for giving us the victory. Thanks, Father, for being our victory and our hope. And sanctify these things tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.